Join me in the book of Revelation, chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Hear these words given by the Lord Jesus through visions to the Apostle John, and he writes, "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries.' Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead: Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who had bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, 'Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast, which you saw, once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come.' This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. The other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, 'The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth.'" We'll stop there with our reading at this point, and may the Lord add his blessings to this reading. As you can tell by the reading, this is probably one of the more complex chapters we will encounter in the book of Revelation. A lot of signs and symbols, a lot of words that, if we're not careful, could cause us to find our way through here difficulty, but hopefully the Lord will see us clearly through it. Now, in the midst of the pouring out of the sixth and seventh bowls, of which is recorded in chapter 16, we read of an angel. An angel approaches the Apostle John and says to him, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute." In verse 5, this great prostitute is named also Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abomination of the earth. Who or what is this great prostitute named Babylon the Great? Well, to begin to answer that, let me explain the literature here just a bit. What we have here is another literary device called an allegory. An allegory uses a story or a character or a name to portray a certain idea or a certain story or to have a certain meaning. Very similar to a parable. We're probably much more comfortable with parables through the teaching of Jesus. Let me give you an illustration of an allegory. John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress is probably the best-known Christian allegory available. Many of you probably have read it. Throughout history, Pilgrim's Progress is second only to the Bible in numbers of copies published. Very wide read. Well, in Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan tells the story of a Christian's journey through life toward the celestial city. The celestial city is, of course, heaven. But also along this journey, he tells of all the troubles and trials the Christian would face along the way. In the story, Christian meets individuals with special names. And each one of those names allegorically has meaning to the story. For example, Christian meets a gentleman by the name of Mr. Obstinate. You can guess by his name the characteristic of which he would portray. Also on his journey, Mr. Christian meets neighbor Pliable. Well, what does Pliable mean? There's the message. Also along the way, he meets other characters such as Mr. Worldly Wise Man, Mr. Money Love, and who can forget Mr. Little Faith, who lives at the end of Broadway Gate, at the end of Dead Man's Lane. All of these characters come to life through Pilgrim's Progress, and each one of those names allegorically has a meaning to Christian as he is along his journey. Here in Revelation 17, a person named Prostitute is introduced. I have a question for you. When I say the word prostitute, what do you think of? Sexual immorality? Perverse abuse of a person, exploitation, degradation, deceit, the list goes on. Here, the title of the prostitute in this text is used to identify the perverse, abusive, degrading ideas produced by the beast. This prostitute is not a real person, not a literal person, but a symbol used to identify the pagan, worldly ideas that are proposed by the beast in opposition to the cause of Christ. The nations of the world, which we identified as that first beast, the nations of the world present lies that distract from the teachings of Christ. That would be prostituting an idea. These ideas are represented by the name prostitute. Now, this woman, this prostitute is a great temptress. She is a great seducer. She is a great liar. She is the personification of lies of the world fostered by and orchestrated by Satan himself. So be clear. Prostitute here is not a real person, but a gathering of the ideas and the teachings that are in opposition to Christ. Let's look at a description of this woman. It says here in the text that she sits on many waters. Now, we've covered this previously. The idea of waters, the great sea in symbolic language in the book of Revelation, means nations, many nations. So when it says she sits on many waters, she sits on many nations. Her sitting on it means she has authority and rule over those nations. It says she sat on a scarlet beast on these waters. Well, this is her union with the beast. This is her union with Satan. This is Satan, the beast, admitting the ideas that are adverse to the Christian faith, and that idea is the prostitute. But you see the union. It says she is dressed in scarlet, purple, with glittering gold, precious stones, and pearls. Remember, she's a seductress. At first glance, she's very attractive and very inviting. Also, it says she holds a golden cup. Gold. Pure in its nature, but also very enticing. Very attracting. But look at what's held within her cup. Abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This prostitute's dress, her attire, and the golden cup are attractive and they are luring. But once you take a sip of this cup, once you engage in her lies and in her ideas, it is very hard to turn away. She is enticing in her appearance. The scriptures warn us about relationships with prostitutes. You would hope they would. But here in our allegorical fashion, the scriptures are very clear in their warning against a relationship with a prostitute. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 7. In our teaching through the Proverbs last fall, I believe it was, we covered this chapter, but in a more general fashion. Here is more particular. In the context of the book of Revelation and this prostitutional idea, now listen to the wisdom literature as it teaches against the relationships with prostitutes. Chapter 7, book of Proverbs. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on your tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the streets, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him. And with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I have fulfilled my vows. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and I have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to slaughter. Like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver. Like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Men, ladies, be aware of the trappings of the prostitute. Back in Revelation 17, we see that an angel has carried John off into the desert to see this woman Why the desert? Why is she carried off into the desert? Flip back with me quickly to Revelation chapter 12, verse 13. Revelation 12:13 says, when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Now, again, in allegorical fashion, in symbolic fashion here, we have identified the woman in this context to be the church. So read woman, read church in chapter 12. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman, the church, who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and a half times out of the serpent's reach. So why is the prostitute, why is the beast in the desert? Who is the beast pursuing? Where's the church? In the desert. That's where the beast is. Chapter 17 is telling us that this woman, this prostitute, is found busy at her work, pursuing the church in the desert. That's where John sees her. At this point, the prostitute is lost in the desert, and she is drunk on the blood of those that she has misled, those that have fancied her lies and have followed her. She is now drunk with the intake of that blood. John was understandably shocked at this sight. And just as before, an angel comes to calm John's fear, and he tells him that he will describe, that he will explain the appearance of what he is seeing. Look with me at verses 7 and 8 of chapter 17. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come." First, the beast. This is the angel trying to explain the appearance of this beast. This beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. This is the same beast which we were introduced to back in Revelation chapter 13, the first beast. The 7 heads and 10 horns are just symbols of power and authority. Again, this beast represents the nations of the world that fight against Christianity. It is acknowledged that this beast with 7 heads and 10 horns has power and authority, complete power and authority, because the number 7 and the number 10 leads us to believe that. The angel says that this beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. Now, it could be very confusing here if we allowed ourselves to get caught in this yarn. But this simply means that the beast and his actions will be a recurring issue down through history. The beast will come up, and he will go away. The beast will come up, and he will go away. This beast is not bound to one certain time in history. This idea, remember, we're talking about ideas and the nations. This idea of Christian opposition by the nations of the world will rear its ugly head time and time and time again down through history. I could go through a list of the nations, of the kingdoms that stood in opposition to Christianity down through the history. Y'all know, you know. But here this is saying, this beast will do that, will come and go. He will be defeated, he will rise again, he will be defeated, he will rise again, until the time of his final destruction, of which we will read of in chapter 20. So right now, this beast and these bestial ideas, named prostitute, are allowed to have their power and authority for a time. Look at verse 9 very carefully. This calls for a mind with wisdom. I encourage wisdom and not fantasy as we look at these verses and chapters. Now, following this, we have restatements for effect. We have restatements for it, for the drama of the point. It said these seven heads are the seven hills and the seven kings. Again, these are ideas of totality. These are ideas of power and authority and strength. When it says the kings will sit on the seven hills, meaning the complete nations, all of the seven nations, all of the nations of the world will sit in power and authority as though they were sitting on the hill. We use the same terminology when we talk about Jerusalem. Mount Zion, city on a hill, the kingdom of God, that idea of sitting on a hill is an identity of power and authority. It says about these kings, five have fallen, one is, the other has not come, he must remain for a little while. Now again, I urge tremendous caution here. Many scholars get lost in these words here, trying to determine which are the five that have already fallen, which one am I looking for, and which one is yet to come. Folks, there is no way you will find an answer to that question. You won't find it. Now, there are a lot of possibilities. There are a lot of what-ifs. But don't go there. Remember, we are not to get lost in the details. We are looking for the message. And the message here is this. Just as it was said about the beast, there will be kings who will come to power. Kings will be defeated. There will be kings that will come and kings that will be defeated. And it simply says in this passage that that evolutionary, that movement of time has not yet come to pass because there is a king and some kings yet to come. That's simply all that is there. But in these kings that come, all of them will be pawns of Satan. All of them will be pawns in the hands of the prostitute. All will be servant to the lies of Satan. All of them will seek to harm the church. Verse 12 refers to 10 kings that are not yet come. Again, we can waste lots of energy trying to find out who these 10 kings are. But that's not what we're after. These 10 kings will come. They will be empowered by the beast. Then these 10 kings will in turn give that power, their submission, back to the beast. Here again, we have this idea of the nations coming together to triumph, to fight against the church. Power is given to the kings by the beast, but the nations unite and give the power and authority back to the beast. That simply means they submit to the rule of the beast and his lies. When I read this, I thought of the United Nations. Now, please understand me. I am not saying that the United Nations is what this is talking about. Don't go there. But in the idea of the United Nations, all of the kingdoms, countries that make up the United Nations have power, have autonomy in and of themselves. But yet, they submit to the rule of the United Nations. So here the United Nations, here the countries have their power autonomously, but yet they give that power back to the United Nations to rule over them. Only illustration. But what is the intention of the kings? And here's the message. What is the intention of these gathering kings? Look at verse 14. The first few words, they will make war against the Lamb. That is the only thing they have as their major objective. They will seek to make war. And have we not seen this? Have we not seen this? Let me rephrase that. Do we not see this today? I asked this before and I'll ask you again. Name me one country on this earth today where the governmental authorities acknowledge Jesus Christ as the King. Name me one. Name one nation today that acknowledges the commandments of God as the authority for their country. Israel doesn't even do it. This prophecy of which we are speaking of here is being fulfilled right now. Because the nations of the world, by not following Christ, not acknowledging him as king, are at the same time standing in war against him. There is no gray area. Either you are or you are not. This prophecy is being fulfilled. Oh, but the better part of this statement, better part of this verse, tells of another prophecy that will be fulfilled. Let's reread 14 and read the whole thing this time. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with Him will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. The Lord of lords and the King of kings will fight this battle. And He will win. He will win. And this is important to you, not only by association, but by involvement. Look at the very last portion of verse 14. Look who is with Him. Look who is with the Lord as He is fighting and is victorious in this battle. And with Him will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. Got any idea who that is? I hope you do. Last week I had a conversation with someone here in the church. They told me of a conversation they had with a co-worker. Now, note the line. Person in the church had a conversation with a co-worker. In their conversation with that co-worker, the co-worker mentioned that they had read through the Bible 4 times and had never read anything of predestination or of election or of being chosen. I might direct that co-worker to verse 14 of chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, because it says very clearly, with Him will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. Now, I don't want to force anyone to believe or accept anything that is not biblical. But here it specifically says that our Lord will fight the war with Him and will be His called, chosen, and faithful follower. It also acknowledges another group. And this one you're not going to like. Look back up at verse 8. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life before the creation of the world, will be astonished. That's predestination also. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I mentioned this morning at the 9:15 time that we'd get rather theological today. I hope you stay with me because it's important. It's important that we know our theology. Chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him, referencing Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. Now, there are those who will say that, yes, this is true, that predestination is here, but this predestination is talking about the human race, talking about all humanity. Well, that violates the context if you make that statement. Who is this letter written to?
Ephesians.
The church in Ephesus. He is not talking to the world at large. He is talking to the church in Ephesus. Now back to Revelation 17. What Paul preached to the church at Ephesus, that we were chosen in him, and that all of these things would be brought about in the fullness of time when everything would be brought under his head and his rule and his authority. This is what we see happening in Revelation chapter 17. The prostitute is being defeated. Soon we will read of the defeat of the beast and the defeat of Satan. All of these are being brought under the authority and headship of Jesus Christ. Ephesians is coming true in Revelation 17. All things in heaven and on earth will be brought under the authority of Jesus Christ, and we who have been called, chosen, predestined will be there because God the Father purposed that it would be that way. And he did all this before the time of creation. As I said, it's important that we know what the Bible teaches. It's important that we know our theology. It's important that we know what we believe so that we might not be tossed about when diverse teachings come about. Now, next at verse 15, we are told of a very unique event that will take place as the end nears. Those who have followed the beast, those who have accepted the ideas of the prostitute, will, in the end, turn on her. And as we read here in Scripture, she will be defeated. Read with me verse 16 and 17. The beast and the ten horns, meaning the beast and the nations of the world, you saw, will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. Here we see that the prostitute in the end will suffer, but more importantly, and theologically, we see here in these two verses the providence of God at work. Please note the striking words of verse 17. For God has put it into their hearts. Whose hearts? The beast and the ten kings. Into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. So God allowed. And folks, I know this is challenging. This is challenging stuff. And deep theologically, but we got to know this. So God allowed the prostitute to have power and allowed the nations of the world to follow her for a time. And yes, for a time they will follow her until God's will is fulfilled. Then they, the beast and the kings of the world, will turn against her. And as it says in verse 16, they will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Yes, there will be a time. There will be a time, praise the Lord, that all of these immoral ideas, all of these unchristian ideas, all of these diverse ways of teaching that we have in our world today, all of them will come to an end. And it will be their own followers that is used as the first instrument to bring them to demise, which I think will be such a joyous sight. As I said, this is the providence of God at work. I'd like to read to you from a portion of the Westminster Confession of Faith. The Westminster Confession of Faith is a document we use in our denomination that details what the Bible teaches about certain topics. Providence. Let me read you of God's providence. God, who created everything, also upholds everything. He directs, regulates, and governs every creature, action, and thing from the greatest to the least. By his complete, wise, and holy providence, he does so in accordance with his infallible foreknowledge and the unchangeable purpose of his own will. In short, it says, God's in charge. End of story. But let me read you one more statement. God's providence reveals His almighty power, unknowable wisdom, and infinite goodness. His providence extends even to the fall. I get asked all the time, did God know Adam and Eve would sin? Absolutely. He even ordained it. And to all other sins of angels and men, these sins are not simply allowed by God, but are bound, ordered, and governed by Him in the fullness of His wisdom and power so that they fulfill His own holy purposes. Now, when you read bound, ordered, and governed, that word ordered, it's not God walking up saying, I'll have a cheeseburger. But it is saying God ordered. He put them in sequence. He knew them. And said, I want this to happen here, and I want this to happen here, and I want this to happen here. And He lined them up in sequence. And He bound them and ordered them and governed them so that they fulfill His own holy purpose. The sinfulness of mankind, the deceitfulness of Satan, the lies of the beast, although they point in the opposition of Christ, are being used by God for their own downfall. And that will come in time. Now, each of these statements I just read are noted by at least 20 different verses that would support those statements. That's our theology. That's not our theology. That's biblical theology. That's what we must know. That God's in charge. Even the immorality of our world that seems like it's running amok and out of order. No. You have a God that's sovereign. God has set in motion the defeat of the prostitute, and her defeat will take place. Listen to these beautiful words of chapter 18. Now, I'm not going to cover all of 18. We're running long here. But listen to these words of chapter 18. I'm about verse 2. Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wines of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. Now, in her heart she boasts, I sit as a queen. I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. Yes, the lies of Satan will die. The lies of Satan we refer to here as the prostitute will die. Now, the remainder of chapter 18, if you'd like to read it, notes the failure of the economic structure of this world that have put their faith in the prostitute. All of it will fail. That is detailed in the remainder of chapter 18. But we, the church, must acknowledge that the Lord God Almighty is, in fact, mighty. And in His sovereignty, in His providential work, and in His timing, the prostitute and the beast will be defeated. And we who have been chosen will celebrate in that mighty victory as we stand with Jesus Christ. Now, please tell me that this is not a beautiful book. Tell me why we should avoid reading this book. It tells of the wonder and the amazement of our God. And it tells of the encouragement that belongs to the Christian.